again, Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. This is when God came to his servant, at this point in time, named Abram. Of course, later called Abraham. Hear the word of God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned to him as righteousness. Please now turn over to the New Testament book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, where we'll be reading verses 6 through 9. Again, if you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, that'd be in the New Testament, page 148. Page 148. We will see that that last verse I just read from Genesis, chapter 15, verse 6, is quoted here in Galatians 3, 6. And then we'll go on to verse 9. Here again, God's word. "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." Let's ask for God's blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning that you would help us to see your word, your plan, the unfolding story of Jesus Christ that's contained within this word, so that we, O God, would be strengthened in our faith, and that we would see, O Lord, the great inheritance that those in Christ Jesus have. Bless us, we ask and pray this morning, O Father, for we ask it through your Son's name. Amen. Well, what an eye-popping phrase is before us this morning. It should immediately catch our eye and astound us. This verse or phrase in Galatians here, I think, is somewhat written in a way that is to arrest our attention. It's in a way to kind of grab us by the lapels and shake us so that we're paying attention to what God is saying. It's similar to provocative statements that we do find throughout the Scriptures, even in the New Testament. Places such as where Jesus says to a woman who's concerned about her dying child, "I didn't come to give the bread to dogs." That gets your attention, doesn't it? Or when he said to some overly pious, prudish Pharisees, "You know what you need? You need to eat my flesh. You need to drink my blood." Boy, were they puzzled by that. And we can read our Bibles. And in the New Testament, we might come up with a top 10 list of puzzling or provocative statements. And I think the phrase in chapter 3, verse 8 here of Galatians could really be contained there. What phrase am I referring to? Where it says that the Scripture, foreseeing God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. And we talk about the gospel, we're comfortable talking about the gospel of Matthew, or the gospel of Mark, or the gospel of Luke, or the gospel of John, because they're where they're supposed to be in our minds. They're in the New Testament. But what about the gospel of Abraham? What's with that? What does that mean? Well, that's what we need to look at this morning. In all fairness, we need to answer, how was the gospel preached in the Old Testament? And we need to understand when it talks about preaching the gospel here, it's not talking about some other gospel. We're talking about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He was in this world, God the Son, who became man, that He went to the cross and died. He was buried, and 3 days later, He arose. When the Scriptures in the New Testament talk about preaching the gospel, that's the only gospel that the New Testament is concerned with, but it's telling us here that's also the gospel that the Old Testament was concerned with as well. To get you ready for this, I do want to remind you of something Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 8, which could also maybe be up there in the top 10 list of provocative statements. When He said this to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And boy, were they puzzled. How did Abraham see the day of Jesus? Abraham heard the gospel, saw the gospel. Jesus Himself said so. And if we don't understand this, our problem's not with the Bible. Our problem, as Jesus would often point out to His hearers, is with our own hearts. There's a dullness that we have, a blindness to the greatness of what God has done for us as His people, that we carry around with us. May God's Spirit help us to overcome this morning, our dull, unbelieving hearts. So let's carefully trace here what God is teaching to us, to the Apostle Paul, to the Galatians. What does this mean for us? It will set the proper context, as I said earlier, for what we're going to do in the service in a little bit. And to help us to trace this meaning and the significance of it, I'm going to give you a series of if-then statements. Conditional statements that lead us deeper into the Bible's implication regarding the statement of what it meant for God to say that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. Let's take that statement at its face value, first of all, and surmise this. If the gospel was preached to Abraham, then Abraham must have been saved by faith. If the gospel was preached to Abraham, then Abraham must have been saved by faith. That's exactly what is being taught in this book and the whole book of Galatians, and even particularly here where we are this morning. This church in Galatia is being chastised because they were falling away from the gospel. How are they falling away from the gospel? Well, there were Jewish men, descendants, physical descendants of Abraham, who were in their midst teaching this predominantly Gentile church that in order to be Christians, they also had to be Jews. That they also had to follow and obey the works of the law. And these Gentile believers were beginning to do that. And Paul became so upset with them that they were falling away from the gospel that he, as a Jew, had brought to them. That in chapter 3, verse 1, notice what he calls them. He says, "You foolish Galatians. You've become fools." And then he goes a little deeper, a little harder at them. He says, "Who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you that you would believe such a thing after all that has been taught to you and all the ways that you have been instructed?" And so Paul wants to break the spell that has fallen on this congregation. And the way that he breaks the spell is by reteaching them again the precious cardinal truth that we are not justified by what we do, but by faith in what Christ has done for us as His people. And in order to really get at the heart of this, he says, "You want to listen to some Jewish teachers? How about let's go back to the first one? Let's go back to the father of the Jews, and what do we learn from him? Let's go back to Abraham." And so there in Galatians 3, verse 6, he quotes this verse from Genesis. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or it was credited to him as righteousness. It was by faith Abraham himself was saved. And this text from Genesis is so instrumental to our understanding of the gospel, to our understanding of what it means to be a Christian, that it's quoted throughout the New Testament. Paul quotes it here. It's quoted in Romans. It's quoted in James. It's being referred to left and right, it seems. It seems that when the apostles wanted to explain to the early church, to help them to understand justification by faith, that they turned to this verse, and particularly to the person of Abraham. And this reference to Abraham reminds us of something. It reminds us of a central truth of the Old Testament. There is no case where anyone, anywhere in the Old Testament was ever justified by anything else but faith. Nobody in the Old Testament was justified by what they did. Justified by works. Justification by works was a perversion of what was being taught and shown the people of God in the Old Testament. Not the reality of it. The phrase, "the just shall live by faith," certainly is quoted in Romans, but where is he quoting from? The Old Testament book of Habakkuk. It's an Old Testament teaching. When David wanted to put words in the mouth of God's people so they would sing about the work of salvation, in Psalm 32, he has us sing, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Blessed is the man who's justified in what the Lord is doing for him, rather than what he does for the Lord. And in Romans, Paul says the same thing about Abraham there in chapter 4 that he's saying here in chapter 3 in Galatians. Listen, with respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. So this faith of Abraham is to be an example through the ages of salvation that God gives. It is given through believing in what He's done for us, not in believing that I must do something for God. And Abraham started that whole ball of wax, so to speak, for us. In the Old Testament, when it talks about the word belief, or Abraham believed God, the Old Testament word for belief is the word that we get the amen from. It's a form of that word, amen. We say amen. Why do we say amen? It means to give a solemn assent to. It's in essence a formal ratification of something that is occurring. It's a hearty approval, something you're certain about. There's one thing Abraham was certain about. That if there was to be any righteousness, it had to be given to him by God. It wasn't something he was able to present to God. There's the first statement. Now, if Abraham was saved by faith, that leads us to another one. If Abraham was saved by faith, then all his true children must be as well. All his true children must be as well. That's what Paul's teaching in verse 7. Therefore, after making the statement, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Then he says, therefore, verse 7, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. So crucial is this teaching that down in verse 9, Paul basically repeats it, but there he gives Abraham a title. You know, we give Abraham some titles. He's the father of the Jews, or he's Father Abraham. But here's another title, verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. The believer. We are called believers if we believe in Christ. And we are called believers after our father Abraham because he believed in Christ as well. Believing God for salvation, which we call justification by faith, is an essential doctrine. You know, we bemoan the things that divide the church today. The different denominations who are divided over certain practices. But there's one thing that doesn't divide true churches of God. People in different denominations have true fellowship with one another. If they don't have fellowship over this issue, then one of those churches or both of them are not true churches of God, not true houses of the Lord. It's that they have to believe that you are justified by faith in Christ. That's an essential doctrine. You cannot be a believer. You cannot be a Christian. You can't be a child of God, or as we're being called here, a child of Abraham, without that faith, without trusting God to make you right before Him. Now, what does that mean, to be justified by faith? It means that as God looks at your life, as He measures it, is your life worthy of being in heaven? Of being His child? If you're honest this morning, all of you should be saying that my life, as I stand alone, is not worthy of the kingdom of God. And so what God has said is, what I have done then is to accomplish a worthiness for you by sending my Son into this world. And I will take your unworthiness, your wickedness, your unrighteousness, and I'm going to put that on Him. And then I will take His perfect life and I'll place that upon you. And if you'll believe me and trust me to take care of your sins for you and to give you a new life, then you will be justified. I will look at you as if you are not guilty at all. How important this doctrine is. Martin Luther said that the article of justification is the chief doctrine from which all other doctrines have flowed. It's the master and prince, the Lord, the ruler, the judge over all kinds of doctrine. Calvin said it's the main hinge on which religion turns. Puritan Thomas Watson said, justification by Christ is a spring of the water of life. To have the poison of corrupt doctrine cast into the spring is damnable. You must believe this. You must believe this to be a true child of Abraham. Are you? Is this the foundation of your life? The work of Christ standing in your place? Does your belief have this as its Lord? It really rules over all your other beliefs. That we start here. My need. Christ's provision. Is this the fountain that flows out of your heart? The belief that God has justified you through His Son. A while back, the Atheist Society here in the United States, which tries to discredit the Bible, offered this out as an argument. How in the world can people read the Bible and really believe it's the Word of God when its chief characters are such corrupt people? And then it listed some of the corruption of the main characters of the Bible. Look at David. What kind of hero is he? He was an adulterer and a murderer. Look at Moses, the so-called giver of the law. He's a vigilante. He murdered someone and then ran away as a coward from justice. Abraham. He sacrificed his own wife's honor in order to get out of trouble. And on they went. To which we would do well to respond. You're exactly right. You're seeing exactly what the Bible is pointing out. That men are utterly corrupt, even the best of them. And their only hope is the only hope that we have. The Savior. Christ the Lord. And that's what we believe. That's what we testify to this morning. That He saved us, not we ourselves. But if that's true, then let's consider this third statement. If all of His true children must be saved by faith, then that includes believing Jews and Gentiles. If all of Abraham's true children are saved by faith, then that would include believing Jews and Gentiles. At the heart of what Paul is teaching here to the Galatian church and the gospel being preached beforehand to Abraham, he's also got this other phrase that the Scripture was foreseeing or predicting that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. In other words, in the Old Testament, it was always the plan of God that He would redeem the nations of the earth through Abraham and through his descendant. How the apostles picked up on this. In Acts, as Peter is preaching the gospel at the temple, listen to what he says to the Jews in chapter 3 of Acts. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Peter's preaching to these Jews and he's saying, this is for you first that God has sent through Abraham, His servant, Jesus Christ, to save you and redeem you from your sins. But did you hear that? For you first. God's not stopping with just the Jews. He is going to bring the salvation to the nations of the earth. Only those Jews who believed, who were of the promise, who were circumcised, not just in their bodies like Ishmael, but in their hearts like Isaac. Those were the ones who were true children of God. But it also included believing Gentiles as well. That's what Paul said in Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. To the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. And then, later in the book of Romans, to demonstrate this glorious truth that it's always been God's plan, always God's plan to save the Jews and to save the Gentiles. Listen to how he describes that as he uses circumcision to illustrate it. Romans 4, verse 9, is this blessing of justification then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. There's that Genesis 15 verse again. How then was it credited, Paul asks? While Abraham was circumcised or uncircumcised? When did Abraham believe? Was it before he was circumcised or afterwards? Paul answers, not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. And then he brings it all together. So that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised.
The gospel unites Jew and Gentile when they believe. It tears down that wall that once divided them. And this teaches us that the church of Jesus Christ was no afterthought, was no secondary plan, no disruption in God's dealing with the Jewish people, but rather His eternal plan to call from all peoples, Jews and Gentiles, true children of Abraham by faith. May His name be praised. And here's where it gets really exciting. If His children are believing Jews and Gentiles, then they must believe what their father did. If Abraham's true children are Jew and Gentile alike, and they're called children of Abraham, then doesn't it follow that they should believe what Abraham believed? Isn't that really what's being encouraged and taught here? You see, so far we've almost begged the question we started with, which was, how was the gospel preached in the Old Testament? How is it preached to Abraham? Well, the gospel is preached throughout the Old Testament, not only just to Abraham. I mean, the Bible starts off with the preaching of the gospel. Theologians call it the proto-evangelium. The first preaching of the gospel occurred right there in the garden. And after the fall, God comes to them. And then He says to the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between you and them, between your seed and their seed. And their seed, He will crush you on the head, even as you bruise His heel. Can you hear the gospel there? Jesus coming to abolish the work and the power of the devil at the cross, crushing him like we would a poisonous snake under the heel of a boot, but the snake biting and bruising our Savior as He died there on the cross for us. The true believers in the Old Testament, then we're always looking, who will this one be? Who will issue forth from the woman and be this deliverer from Satan and from sin? And when God comes to Abraham and He says, Abraham, I want you to do what I'm telling you to do, because if you obeyed me and you followed me, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the nations in this world will be blessed. Abraham began to understand that this was going to come through him. That this deliverance that God had promised to the nations of the earth would come through his descendant, through his seed. And Abraham was given a sign of that promise. And what was that sign? Circumcision. Why? Why that sign? Because it's a sign that's put on a male, on the Son of Man. Because it's a sign that indicates a male descendant coming forth from Abraham. Because it was a sign that reminded the people of God that it was a male descendant who came through a miraculous birth. Remember, Sarah's womb was as good as dead. And because it was a sign that promised that a male descendant through a miraculous birth would come and through the shedding of blood remove the filth that separated man from God. Even in circumcision, God was preaching the gospel to the servant Abraham. If that wasn't enough, then one day, many years later, when that child of promise, Isaac, came, and had grown to be a young man, he says to Abraham, take your son, your only son. Why did he say that? Your only son? Wait a minute. He had Ishmael. But he says, take your son, your only son, the son of promise, the seed through whom all this is going to happen. And you go and you take him up on a mountain and you sacrifice him there. And you know that story. God stopped that sacrifice. And Abraham named that place. You remember what he named it? After God provided the ram for the sacrifice. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And on that same hillside, centuries later, God did provide. As his son died there. His son. His only son. Died there. God preached the gospel to Abraham. He preached it to him when he took him outside. And he said, Abraham, look at the stars and count them if you're able. There had to be a twinkle in God's eye when he said that. There in the Middle East, those clear nights, the heavens are filled with stars. There was no way. It was impossible that Abraham could have counted them. And God says to him, so shall your descendants be. It's impossible that my descendants could number that many. Yes, indeed, it's impossible. With man. But with God, all things are possible. God did provide. And He is fulfilling those promises that He made long ago to Abraham. Is that each and every time someone calls upon the name of the Lord, another child of Abraham is born. And so we are called to believe what our father Abraham did. It's clear that God was preaching to Abraham the gospel in these things. And we need to believe that message so that we remain within the righteousness of God. We can say we believe the gospel, but do you really believe the gospel like Abraham believed the gospel? You know, so often the church is struggling because it has this teeny weeny Jesus that has a teeny weeny little place in their life with teeny weeny little influence over them. And it's deplorable that we don't see the magnificence and the glory and the power and the faith that God is calling us to as His people. That He will bless us like He blessed Abraham. Isn't that what He's promising us here in verse 9? Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Do you believe that? Is your gospel that you say you believe so great and so powerful that you don't only believe God will save your soul through it, but do you claim that power for your family? Abraham was called to do so. So are you. And so did the apostles when they preached that gospel. Call upon them. Right there at Pentecost. This promise is for you and for your children. Do you believe it? Do you believe this gospel is so powerful that it can shake nations despite what it may look like right now? History has shown nations of the earth, including our own, shaken by the gospel. And God can do it again. Do you believe what God called Abraham to believe? That from him, kings and queens of the earth would come and believe upon the Lord?
Do you believe in a gospel that great, that glorious, that powerful, that mighty? You say you're a child of Abraham. You need to believe what Abraham believed. And if these children finally believe what their father did, then they must also walk as their father walked. Believing the gospel and the authority of the one who stands behind it will shape how we live before God. We'll trust Him for holiness and the ability to overcome sin. That's what Abraham did. Sure, he was a weak man. Sure, there was times of unfaithfulness in his life, as we pointed out earlier. But think how he walked in the midst of his enemies, trusting that God would provide for him and his descendants the land of promise, even though those promises came centuries later. Do you trust Him for protection from the ungodly? Abraham did. Do you trust Him for the expansion of the church? Abraham did. Do you trust Him for the salvation of your children? Abraham did. Did you trust Him? Do you trust Him to change kingdoms and to send out people who will preach the gospel to those kingdoms and nations? Abraham did. And God wants you to believe and trust and walk with Him in this manner this morning as well. In a little bit, we're going to baptize a little girl. As clearly in our day and age, there's much misunderstanding about what that means. I'm here to tell you this morning that this isn't just some ancient church ritual that we're practicing because it's the tradition of the church. God forbid that we would practice it in that manner. Neither do we practice it because we're under this false delusion that some outer sign can change a human heart. That's not why we're practicing it. We're practicing it because we believe that we're heirs, children of Abraham, children of God. And we believe that that bloody rite of the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ and replaced with the purity of water to show His promises that He will sprinkle clean our children and their children down to 1,000 generations. How He does that, how He fulfills that in certain families, what it means when a child walks away from that, we're not here to say or argue that today. But when a child does walk away, it does give you a handlehold on their life. As Matthew Henry's father said, grab them by their baptism. Remind them that the name of God is upon them. And call them back to the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who's been placed upon them. All the while they'll trust in God for the results. God will honor His promises to bless our children when they obey and follow Him, to discipline them when they turn from Him, and to bring many sons and daughters of Abraham to faith as we walk with God and teach them this gospel that He's been declaring not just for 2,000 years, but from the beginning of time. So understand this morning what a significant act this is. The word significance comes from a sign. What a sign this is of God's promises, God's claims, God's work. May He receive the glory, the honor, and the praise for it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word and for its integrity. And though we readily admit this morning as we stand before you that you have changed outer signs and symbols from the old to the new covenant, that we no longer have human priests offering up sacrifices in a designated building with particularized architecture and those types of rites, that you have greatly simplified things for us, O God, and made those earthly realities our spiritual inheritance. And so we give you thanks and praise. But you knew we would need signs still, tokens, reminders of the wonderful gifts that you have given to us in Christ. And so we thank you and we praise you, O God, for these sacraments, the one of baptism that we'll be remembering this morning. We pray, O God, that you would use it mightily in our midst to again remind us of all you've done for us in Christ. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus our Lord. Amen.